Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if someone should scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he did not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. For all of his powerful deeds and compassionate works, Jesus was a storyteller. When he spoke about God, when he spoke about how God rules over the heavens and the earth, he often used a story. Once upon a time, a traveler fell among thieves who robbed him and left him for dead. Two religious leaders passed him by, and the one who took care of him was a dreaded enemy. Which one was the true enemy, and which was the true neighbor? Or there was a man who had two sons. The younger boy ran off with the share of the family fortune, promptly blew it on wine, women, and the roulette table. Then came back to his daddy with his tail between his legs. Is it right to throw a welcome party for him? Or a king threw a wedding banquet for his son. It was going to be a blowout. He invited all kinds of people. None of them would come. Invited a lot more people. They all gave excuses. So he sent his servants to round up the kind of people who would never attend one of his parties, because that's the kind of kingdom he wanted to have. Jesus doesn't toss around a lot of doctrines. He doesn't offer a lot of do's and don'ts. He had left that for Moses to do. Now, he tells stories. He leaves it to people like you and me to figure out what kind of truth is in the stories. And so today we have a couple of those stories, each one taken from the experience of farming. The second one really isn't a story at all, because it doesn't have a plot. It doesn't even have any characters. In a good story, as you know, something happens. This happens, then this, then this. And in this story, hardly anything happens at all. It's a little bitty seed, the smallest of seeds. Somehow it grows and nobody knows how. It's a mustard seed, which would grow into something called a mustard shrub, which in the time of Jesus was widely regarded as a weed. The kingdom of God is like a weed that grows out of control. That's the second story. The first one is a bit more intentional. Once upon a time, a farmer scattered a lot of seed. It was something he wanted to grow, a crop he intended to raise. But here's the thing. The farmer throws around all that seed and then goes to sleep. That's the story. That's all there is. One day the harvest will come, but for now, nothing much seems to happen. I like that parable. I like it a lot. The farmer casts about some seed and lets it go. He does not hover. He cannot rush. He will not yell, because yelling doesn't speed up a thing. And for a long while, nothing happens. Do you suppose this is the way God is? That God is not a helicopter parent, buzzing around overhead to make sure you're doing the right thing, buying a cell phone, dialing the kids and saying, "What are you doing? Who are you with?" Do you suppose that God does not hover or wag a finger or raise a voice? That God doesn't plant a garden and then stand over it screaming, "Okay, get growing." No, the farmer tosses around the seed and lets it go. What I like about this parable is what is most maddening about it. Nothing happens, nothing seems to happen, or if it's happening, it's due to an unseen benevolence beyond our control. The lesson seems to be that God is in charge of his own kingdom. Imagine that. No amount of badgering, controlling, shrieking, convincing, cajoling, or conniving will advance the rule of God over all things. And maybe there's a lesson here in parenting or grandparenting, or perhaps a corrective for how our rookie parents once handled us. As I think of my own father, I don't remember him yelling very much. I often knew where he stood, but he also gave me a lot of room to make my own mistakes and correct them. Like that summer night when I was 19 or so, I was out on a date with a pretty woman. We drove around in the car. We parked the car for a while. We started up the car. We drove around some more. Ended up in a place called Poncho's Pit to get something to eat. The hour was late. It became time to take her home. So we went out to the car, paused a little bit, and then I turned the key to start the car, and nothing happened. Nothing at all. You know how when something doesn't work, you keep trying it again and again? Yep. So it gets to be about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm forced to do the very thing I dreaded. Call home. See if I can score a ride home for me and my young friends. I mean, they always told me, if you're ever in trouble, call home. So I did, and my father answered. Now, whenever he answered the phone in the middle of the night, it always sounded like he had been awake for hours. In a deep voice, he said, "Yes." I told him my dilemma and where I was. He asked no further questions, just said, "See you in 20 minutes. And in 20 minutes, to the dot, here came the paneled station wagon. As it turned out, I had a busted distributor cap, which needed to be fixed the next day. Dad arrives. My friend and I begin to get in the back seat. He looks at me through the rear view mirror, doesn't say a word, but I know the look. So I say to my friend, "How about if you sit in the front seat and I'll sit in the back?" Dad smiled. We took her home, dropped her off. I walked her to the door, knowing I would be watched. I climbed back into the front seat. We started up, and he said 4 words. "You never mentioned her." I gulped. Appropriate pause. He said 2 more words. "Pretty girl." We drove the rest of the way home in silence. By now it was about 2 o'clock. We rolled into the garage. It seemed I was actually going to get off without a speech. Something you never would have gotten away with. The car came to a stop. He turned off the engine. I reached for the door handle, breathing a sigh of relief. He said, "Wait a second." I froze in horror. I braced for the speech. The silence was deafening. Then he said it. You know what he said to me? He said, "Just be glad your mother didn't answer the phone." That's all he said. Didn't have to raise his voice at all. Maybe you've noticed this is precisely how God works with us most of the time. How God parents us all. There's no yelling, no badgering, no bullying, no exertion of influence. We have freedom to grow, freedom to flourish, freedom to mature, and freedom to fall on our faces. It's a terrible freedom. If God gives us the room, we could do all kinds of things. We could make all kinds of mistakes. Yet we also have the freedom to respond or to do something grown up and mature, compassionate or loving. And it can happen when it really doesn't seem like anything else is going on. It's like the wisdom of Malcolm Gladwell. He says, if you do anything for 10,000 hours, you start to become good at it. That's 20 hours of work a week for 10 years. That's a long time. And then the day comes, you realize, I can knit a sweater. I can write a novel. I can play the clarinet. I can run a marathon. These things didn't happen overnight. Good things take a while. Even in the moment when the fog lifts and we get a clear-eyed view, we just might discover that there's some progress being made. And it is often in spite of us. That's the moment to believe. The kingdom of God grows because God is at work, usually out of sight, but staying busy, sometimes affecting change over us. I was talking to a medical professional the other day. I've been making regular visits due to my sedentary, lazy, middle-aged life and the effects of far too much pepperoni pizza. In the middle of the conversation, I blurted out that I have begun to walk on the treadmill. She looked at me in astonishment and said, "Are you feeling okay?" We both had a good laugh, and it felt good. Sometimes good things happen, or healthy things happen, because God awakens us or nudges us, or simply works behind the scenes. Which is one way of saying that we should really never take a lot of credit for what's happening in our lives due to the grace and the kindness of an unseen God. The seed is planted. It grows, it bears fruit, and grace happens even while we are asleep. So if you are frustrated with your life, if you are dismayed at the general condition of the world, take heart. This is God's world. And I think we can give God a good bit of the responsibility for how things are going to turn out. That's faith. Perhaps you've heard the name of Angelo Roncalli. Heard him? Later in life, he took the name of Pope John the 23rd. He presided over the Roman Church in a time of enormous turmoil. It was John the 23rd who oversaw many sweeping changes at the time of the Second Vatican Council. It's more of a less legalistic approach to faith. A turn away from a legacy of medieval gloom and doom, a change from worshiping only in Latin to now the language of the people, even an openness to non-Catholic Christians. It's a time of enormous change, and all of it came with a high emotional toll on the Pope. He would often, it's reported, stay up late at night, reflecting, fretting what would happen, worrying what would do. Some nights he would open his heart in late night prayers as he thought about the trials and tribulations of that day and the next day. and he would blurt out loud, "Angelo, who governs the church? You or the Holy Spirit?" "Very well, then. Go to sleep, Angelo. Go to sleep." As for us, we can welcome the rule of God if we're patient. If we hang in there and persist as faithfully as we can over the long haul. There's a poem that I like from the Jesuit scientist Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. My mom gave me a copy some years ago, probably after years of putting up with my dad. The poem has been popping up a lot lately, and so I think that's a sign now to give it to you. So I'm going to read it, sit down for a few seconds, and then we'll get on with the rest of the service. Here's the poem. "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through stages of instability, and that may take a long time. And so it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances according to your own goodwill, what time will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you. And accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete."